Well, may I say, first of all, it is a great privilege to be able to be with you this evening and to bring the Word of God to you. I have been here once or twice before, but it's good to be able to be here again and to share in fellowship with you around the Word of God. We're so grateful that there are such causes of truth in these dark days who seek to remain faithful to the Word of God and those ways that we believe are right and good, and those ways wherein we believe God is most honoured and glorified. I'm sure the folk in the church in which I minister, in Dawes Heath, down in South East Essex, would wish me to convey their greetings to you. The Lord has been very good to us of recent months. I won't go into details now, but the Lord has blessed us in the last few months more than we have known for many, many years, and we're very grateful to the Lord for that. Well, for this evening I would like to turn your attention to just one verse of this passage of Scripture that we read. This passage of Scripture, of course, forms part of the Sermon on the Mount, which someone has described as the Church's greatest statement of true Christian living. And the verse that I would seek to draw to your attention this evening is that fourth verse. These words of the Lord Jesus Christ: blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What a privilege it is for us to have the Word of God this evening and to be able to read and to hear these words from the lips of our Saviour himself, and this great statement of true Christian living. And we're of course only going to look at a very small part of it this evening, but all may we realise what a privilege this is to hear from the lips of our dear Saviour these words. And we need to remember too that we must be doers as well as hearers of the word. It's easy, isn't it, when we come to a meeting such as this or on the Lord's Day to hear a sermon and we think, well, that was a good sermon, and then we go away again and we forget what we've heard. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say at the end of this sermon how that a wise man is a man who builds his house upon the rock, and he not only hears these sayings of mine, but he does them. Well, may we this evening be given grace to not just be hearers of God's word, but may we be doers. And so turning to this verse, there's just three very simple things that I'd like us to meditate upon for a while this evening. And first of all, we have the commendation here. The Lord Jesus says, and indeed he says it, I think, 9 times in these verses here, but he uses this word blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, he says, for they shall be comforted. Now, what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean by this word blessed? Well, in essence, really, the word means to be happy or truly or supremely happy. And our Lord is saying here in this verse that those who mourn are truly and supremely happy. They are those who know the divine blessing and benediction of God resting upon their lives. They are those who know that all is well with their soul. They have a sense of well-being. I suppose we could say too that to be blessed is to be the opposite of being under the curse. All of us by nature are under that curse of the law, because we cannot and we do not continue to do all those things that are written in the law. But there are a people from whom that curse has been taken away, because the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for them upon the cross of Calvary. And they are blessed. They are these truly, supremely happy, blessed people. They are those who have been blessed in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The commendation here then is to those who are truly and supremely happy. As we look around our world today, surely this is one of those things that so many people seek. So many people in our world today long for true and supreme and real and lasting happiness. So many people seek for that happiness, and yet we fear that so few people find it. Oh, how blessed we are this evening if we're amongst this people of whom our Lord Jesus Christ speaks. Blessed are they that mourn, for he says they shall be comforted. So that's the commendation. And then in a little more detail, secondly, let us see the condition which our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of here. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Where is this true blessedness? Where is this true and supreme and deep and lasting happiness felt? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ here makes a statement which would be most strange and which would be most mysterious to the unconverted person, to the unregenerate man. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the person who is blessed, the person who is truly and supremely happy, is the person who mourns. Now, if we said that to the people in our world today, they would think this most strange, most mysterious. How can someone who is mourning be truly and supremely happy? As Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, puts it, we would say, blessed are the merry. The world would say, well, the people who are truly and supremely happy are the people who don't have a care in the world. They don't have a cloud in their sky. They don't mourn. You can't mourn and yet be truly and supremely happy. But oh, dear friends, we need to remember that our ways are not God's ways. What we would consider and what the world would consider to be true blessedness is not what the Lord Jesus Christ says true blessedness is. By nature, we want joy, and we think that that joy will bring us happiness and well-being. The people of this world think that true happiness and contentment is only found in the pleasures of this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are they that mourn. The Lord Jesus Christ says that these two things go together. And Spurgeon said, what the Saviour has joined together, let not man put asunder. Surely only the child of God can understand this, how we can be truly blessed, supremely happy, and yet be mourning at the same time. Perhaps we need to understand too, dear friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ means here by mourning. Now, there are many situations in life which cause people to mourn. We live in a fallen, sinful world. We live in a world which has been described as a sea of trials and a veil of tears. We have many sorrows as we go through this world. And there is, of course, what we might call natural mourning. All sorts of things happen to us in our lives and in this world which cause us and men and women at large to mourn. We could think of disappointments that come in our way. We've all of us, I'm sure, at some time and in some way, whether in a small way or in a greater way, been disappointed. And that disappointment may cause us to mourn. And then we can think of certain disasters which take place in our world. Those things cause people to mourn. If a disaster has happened, very often we see or we hear of people mourning. But I suppose the most common reason why people mourn in this world is generally because of the death of a loved one. And we have an example of that in the scriptures. In Matthew 2, verse 18, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Great mourning, one who would not be comforted. Now we as believers go through times of natural mourning. We have disappointments. We're affected to some degree by disasters. We're affected by death or the death of loved ones. And it is true to say that in those times God is a God of comfort to us. We have words of comfort in the scriptures, don't we? We think of that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 that is so often read at funeral services. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. He says, I don't want you to sorrow even as others who have no hope. He reminds them of the coming again of Christ, the return of Christ, that the dead will be raised and we should all be reunited with Christ and with our loved ones in Christ once again when he returns to this earth. There is natural mourning, and it is true to say that at such times God is a God of comfort to us. But having said that, I don't believe that that is fundamentally the kind of mourning that the Lord Jesus Christ has in mind here. Yes, when we mourn naturally as believers, God is a God of comfort to us. But I believe that in this text, the Lord Jesus Christ is not referring to a natural mourning, but I believe he is referring to a spiritual mourning on account of sin. And there are a number of passages in the scriptures which speak to us about mourning on account of sin. We could turn to passages of scripture that speak of men of God who mourned over the sins of others. We think of Nehemiah. You can read that for yourself in Nehemiah chapter 1. But we also need to mourn on account of our own sins. In Joel 2 we read, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. The prophet there speaking the words of God says, turn to the Lord with mourning. Turn to this God who is gracious and merciful. Mourn over your sins and turn to the Lord. And then again in James chapter 4, lest we should think that this subject is confined to the Old Testament, James 4, 8 and 9, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Yes, there is a spiritual mourning on account of sin. And I think it follows on from the context of our text here this evening, that this must be a spiritual mourning, because the Lord has said in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, he's talking about a spiritual poverty, those who realise they have no righteousness, there's no good thing in their flesh that they can offer to God. He's not saying that there's any virtue in a natural poverty. No, there's no virtue in that at all. It's those who are poor in spirit. And therefore, surely it follows on that this is a spiritual mourning about which the Lord speaks. Indeed, we could say that we are to mourn our spiritual poverty. We are to mourn our lack of righteousness. We are to mourn our lack of goodness. So this is a blessed thing then, to mourn spiritually, to mourn on account of our sin. And it follows that it must be a spiritual mourning, because a natural mourning could not be a happy thing. It's not a happy thing to have some disaster happen to us. It's not a happy thing to lose a loved one. But all this spiritual mourning over sin is so different. And those who mourn over their sins are blessed. Why are we blessed? Why is this such a wonderful thing to be brought to mourn over our sin? Because surely this mourning over sin is the very beginning of the work of grace in the soul. It is that mourning over sin which causes the sinner to turn to God, who is gracious and merciful. If we never felt our sin, if we never mourned over our sin, we would never turn to this gracious and this merciful God who will abundantly pardon all who repent of their sin. And there is hope for the sinner who mourns over their sin, because God is gracious and merciful. And we know too, of course, that when God begins the work of grace in the soul, when he brings a sinner to mourn over their sin, to see that they have no righteousness, no goodness of their own, where he begins that work, we know that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So then, blessed are they that mourn, because this spiritual mourning indicates the beginning of that good work which God has done in the soul. Well, it's a blessed thing if we're brought to feel that sense of guilt, that sense of the fact that we face punishment from a holy God. If we know something of that weight and that burden of sin, as Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress. We're blessed because the Lord says to such people, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yes, to mourn over our sin brings us to see our need of repentance, our need to turn from sin. And except we do repent, we shall all likewise perish. A spiritual mourner realizes too that they have transgressed God's holy law. And this is a serious thing. You know, it's one thing to do something wrong and to be found out and to be sorry because we've been caught, or to be sorry because people know what we've done. It's quite another matter to realize that we have transgressed God's holy law. Didn't David say in that Psalm 51 that we read at the beginning of our service this evening, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now, I'm sure we are all familiar with the background to that psalm there. And we know that David had sinned so grievously, that man after God's own heart. He'd sinned against other people. He'd totally ruined other people's lives. But yet he realizes first and foremost that he's sinned against God. And what he has done is evil in the sight of God. He was brought to mourn over his sin. And sin is the same whether we mourn over it in that first place when we know that initial conviction of sin, or whether we mourn over it as those who, like David, have been walking with the Lord for a long time, but yet we fall into some sin. Very often God uses his law to bring us to see our sin, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And when we realize that we've broken that law, we mourn. We realize that God's divine justice demands a payment that we cannot satisfy. We realize that judgment and hell are unavoidable, and these things cause us to mourn. Are you a spiritual mourner this evening? Have you been brought to mourn over your sin, over your lack of righteousness, over your lack of goodness, and the fact that you've sinned against a holy God, and his justice must be satisfied, that he demands a payment that you cannot satisfy? Are you a spiritual mourner? Well, if you are, you shall be comforted. Because as David said in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." But you know too, there are some hindrances to spiritual mourning. There are some hindrances to spiritual mourning. And I think these can apply whether we be an unconverted person who has never come to a conviction of sin and their need of repentance, or whether we be a believer because we still sin. There are some things that hinder us and prevent us from mourning over sin as we should. First of all, we can love sin. We can love that which we ought to mourn over. How easy it is, isn't it, to love sin? I'm sure we all know our own hearts well enough to know that we have those, what the Puritans used to call darling sins, those besetting sins, those things that, yes, we know they're wrong, but yet we love them. Or, says the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed are they that mourn. A love of sin can keep us from mourning over our sin. We can so easily, if we're not careful, enjoy the pleasures of sin. Or may we not love sin, but may we mourn over our sin. As Charles Wesley puts it in one of his hymns, may the Lord take away the love of sinning. But then another reason why we can be hindered from mourning over our sin is by having a low view of sin. And we have to be so careful here in this world in which we live, because we live in a world which has a very low view of sin. The world in which we live has no concept of sin at all. Even perhaps a few generations or a few decades ago, it had a greater concept and understanding of sin than it has today. The world has a low view of sin, and we can so easily imbibe that same attitude, that same spirit, and think, well, it's only a small thing, or God will overlook our sin. But we ought not to have a low view of sin. We ought to see sin as it really is. We ought to see sin as God sees it. And we need to remember too that sin caused the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinless, spotless one, to come into this world and lay down his life and shed his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. And surely if we see sin as it really is, and we have a high view of sin rather than a low view of sin, we will mourn. We will mourn over sin. But then we can be hindered to spiritual mourning by thinking, oh well, God is merciful. Surely everything will be all right in the end. He will not punish me for my sins. Oh, we do need to mourn over our sins. This first evidence of grace. This first evidence of a work of grace in the soul. Or may the Lord help us that this condition may be true of us. We need to remember too that to mourn now over our sin is to prevent everlasting mourning in hell. We either mourn now over our sin, or we shall spend eternity in hell mourning over our sin. It's a very solemn thought, but it's nevertheless true. And we need to remember too that even though we may have been Christians for many years, even though we may have walked many, many years with the Lord, we still sin, and therefore we still need to mourn over our sins. There are some believers down through the years who have held to the position of sinless perfection. That is to say that we can attain to such a state in this life before we get to glory where we do not sin. I have no idea how they come to such a conclusion, either on the basis of what the scripture says or on the basis of their own experience. If we know our own hearts, we know that we sin, and we know that we need to mourn over our sins. Indeed, I would suggest that the more we grow in grace, the more we go on with God, the closer we get to him in our lives, the more we see our sin, the more aware we are of our own shortcomings and imperfections, and therefore the more we mourn. We've alluded already to David in that Psalm 51. He wasn't a young man when he fell into that sin. It's been estimated he was probably about 50 years of age. He had been walking with the Lord for some considerable time, but yet he sinned, and he needed to be brought to mourn over his sin. The Apostle Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus, he says, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say, I was the chief of sinners, but I am. He realized his sinfulness. And he said elsewhere, didn't he, in Romans, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And as long as we are in this world, as long as we have our old nature, we will need to cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And we need to mourn over our sins. Indeed, the Word of God tells us, doesn't it, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The condition here, then, which the Lord Jesus Christ describes is a spiritual mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. Supremely, truly happy are those who mourn. They know God's divine blessing and God's divine benediction resting upon their lives. Well, the third thing that I would draw to your attention this evening from this verse, before we draw our time of study to a close, is the comfort. The comfort. The Lord says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." They shall be comforted. Notice, first of all here, the absolute certainty of these things. There's no ifs or buts. The Lord said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." If we mourn over our sin, the Lord will not leave us in that condition without bringing us into a place where we are comforted. This is absolutely certain. "Blessed are they that mourn," he says, "for they shall be comforted." But from whence does this comfort come? From whence do we receive this comfort? What is the ground of this comfort which the Lord speaks of here? Well, I believe the very source of this comfort, the very ground of our comfort, is nothing less than the triune God himself. Is not God the God of all comfort? And he is the one who will comfort those who mourn over their sin. And I believe too that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in bringing this comfort to those who mourn over their sin. First of all, God the Father. He is the one who is gracious and merciful. He is the one who is slow to anger, to all those who turn from their sin in repentance. God the Father. And then, of course, God the Son is the one through whom we are comforted. We have no righteousness of our own. We mourn our lack of righteousness. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ do when he was here in this world? Did he not work out a righteousness for all those who believe upon him, for every one of his elect, dear believing people? Did he not work out a robe of righteousness? Is his righteousness not imputed to us as believers? Is it not our clothing? Is this not comfort to your heart, dear friend, this evening? You have no righteousness of your own, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord your righteousness. We're sinners. We've sinned. We deserve the just condemnation of a holy God. We have to repay to justice what we cannot repay. But the Lord Jesus Christ has paid our penalty. His precious blood is our cleansing. His precious blood has made an atonement for our sins. Is that not a comfort to your heart, dear friend, this evening? To know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. As Isaac Watts puts it in one of his hymns, "Blessed are the men of broken heart, who mourn for sin with inward smart. The blood of Christ divinely flows, a healing balm for all their woes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." We're comforted by God the Father. We're comforted by that work of God the Son. He gives to those who come to him that rest of soul. He says, to those who are heavy laden, to those who are burdened, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." He says that he will remember our sins and our iniquities no more. Are these things not great comforts to those who mourn over their sins? Are these things not comforts that you cannot find anywhere in the world. Oh, truly, dear friends, we are blessed. Truly, dear friends, we are supremely happy. For we know blessings which the world knows nothing of. Then, of course, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit himself. Yes, he is the one who convicts. Yes, he is the one who shows us our sin. He is the one who causes us to feel that weight and that burden of sin. But he is also the one who reveals the Saviour to us. He is the Comforter. He brings the things of Jesus Christ to us and shows them to us. And through the Spirit's work, they are applied to our hearts and to our lives. Blessed, says the Lord Jesus Christ, are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're comforted here and now with these things that we have spoken of, these comforts of the gospel, the comforts that the triune God bestows upon his dear believing people. But we shall be more fully comforted even hereafter. We shall be more fully comforted hereafter. We mourn over our sin now, and we will always mourn over our sin until the day when we get to glory, until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But the Bible tells us that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and in him is no sin. Only when he appears, only when we get to glory, will we be like him. There'll be no mourning then. We will not need to mourn over our sin anymore, for there will be no more sin in that place. We shall be wholly free from sin. We oftentimes perhaps mourn and grieve over the sins of others. We shall be comforted hereafter. We shall not mourn anymore or grieve over the sins of others, for there will not enter into that place anything that defiles. And the Bible tells us that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Blessed are they that mourn, for, says the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be comforted. Well, I trust this evening that each one of us know this blessedness, this true, this supreme happiness that the world seek but do not find is only found by those of us who have been brought to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been brought to repentance and faith, who have been brought to see our sin and our need of a Saviour. May we mourn over our sins, and may we be brought to see afresh the Saviour, and to know and to experience those comforts, the blessedness of knowing what Christ has done for us. And may we look forward to that day when we shall be comforted hereafter. And may we too pray that others may be brought to mourn over their sin. Oh, surely this is what we long to see in our day, is it not, when so many people's hearts seem to be so hardened toward the things of God, when so many people have so little realization of sin. Oh, we need to pray much that they might be brought to mourn, in order that they might know the comforts of the gospel. So may the Lord help us then this evening. We might be these blessed people, that we might mourn, and that we might too be comforted, both here and then hereafter. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.